1 Peter chapter 1 will be our passage today, and I'm excited about what the Lord's given me to present to you today. The year was A.D. 65. The Apostle Peter was a lot more mature now than he used to be. If you've read much of the New Testament, you know that Peter was impetuous. He was the guy that was always putting his foot in his mouth, right? How many of you feel like that sometimes, you know? I shouldn't have said that when I did or how I did. And that's the way Peter was. You read through your New Testament, it doesn't take you long to realize that Peter just kind of shot off at the mouth sometimes. Well, now, it's a number of years later, about AD 65, he's much more mature in the Lord right now. And he sees on the horizon the prospect of persecution. He sees that Christians are going to face some intense persecution. About this time, Nero is coming in as emperor, and Nero is infamous for the persecution of Christians. And so Peter's concerned. He's the older apostle now, and he's a little bit concerned about how the Christians are going to fare through this time of persecution. And so he sits down to write a letter to all the churches. I imagine that probably Peter wrote a number of letters to the churches. But something special happened on this day. God's Holy Spirit began to tell him exactly what to write. And that's why this epistle, this letter to 1 Peter is in your Bible, because it's not just Peter's words, it's God's word. It's the inspired word of God. And it's for us today as well. And as the Lord told Peter what to write, he was led to write some things that would encourage them through the rough times they were about to face. And a number of times in 1 Peter, you will see the phrase, be sober. Be sober. Nowadays, we use the word sober to mean not drinking, okay, not drunk, you know. Somebody's sober if, you know, they haven't been drinking the wine or the beer or something like that, then they're sober. That is one of the uses of the word. But in Bible days, the word sober meant a lot more than just not drinking alcohol. The word sober meant don't be fuzzy. Don't be fuzzy. And we can see how that applies. You know, you drink a little bit of alcohol. Hopefully you don't. But if you drink a little bit of alcohol, someone drinks alcohol, they become a little bit fuzzy. You know, if they drink too much, they're really fuzzy. And you know, the Bible obviously is against the drinking of strong drink. The Bible says, look not upon the wine when it is red, when it moveth itself aright. In other words, when it's fermented. Don't look at the fruit of the vine when it's fermented. If you can't look at it, you definitely can't drink it, right? Don't even look at it. And somebody says, well, you know, as long as you don't drink too much. Well, that first drink, the fuzziness begins, all right? The fuzziness begins. So be sober, the Bible says. It's not just talking about drinking. One definition of this term is acknowledging the reality of what God has revealed to us. When the Bible says be sober, it means be clear thinking about this. Acknowledge the reality of what God has revealed to us. Be sober. Be clear thinking. Acknowledge, say, God, this is true. The things you're telling me in the Bible are true. Be sober. Be serious about it. And then act on that acknowledgement. Being sober, acknowledging the reality of what God has revealed to us, and then acting on that acknowledgement. A simple way to boil that down would be, get serious. Get serious. When you read in 1 Peter the words, be sober, you know what you ought to think? Get serious. Get serious. Peter said, look, you're going to face some persecution. The emperor, the Roman emperor, he's going to start doing some things to persecute the Christians because you're worshiping the true God, and he doesn't want anybody to be worshipped except himself. Persecution's going to come. We know from history they burnt some Christians at the stake. And the Lord's telling those Christians in those days, get serious. You better get serious about the Lord. It's included in our Bible because I believe today God wants to say to Bethel Baptist Church, get serious. He wants to say to me as your preacher, get serious. And I believe he wants to say to each one of you, get serious. The first time it comes up is in chapter 1. Look down at verse 13. Chapter 1 and verse 13 says, "Wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Now, look at that verse again. Gird up the loins of your mind. There's an unusual phrase. We don't talk that way nowadays. Gird up your loins. You'll read that a number of places in the Bible. Back in those days, they would wear those long flowing robes, okay, the toga, I guess. And when they had to work, get something accomplished, or maybe run somewhere, they would have to gird up their loins. They'd have to take those long flowing robes and tuck them up into the belt a little bit so it just would hang down around the knee, and then they could run. Then they could work unencumbered. They had to gird up their loins. And that's what the phrase meant. But here in 1 Peter it says, gird up the loins of your mind. In other words, there are a number of things that are just kind of hanging down, just hanging on in our minds. You know, we're in turmoil about this. We're worried about this. What's the economy going to do? What about my house payment? And we're just, and the Apostle Peter, through the Holy Spirit, says, be sober. Get serious. And to do that, the first thing you got to do is gird up the loins of your mind. You got to think clearly about this. Look what it says further. Gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, get serious, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ. That word revelation sounds like reveal, right? It comes from the word reveal. Hope for the end for the revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus is going to be revealed. He's coming again. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. When I was a new Christian, I thought, that sounds crazy. I mean, he lived 2,000 years ago. He died on the cross. Yeah, but he rose again. And the Bible says the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 and 17 says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." The Lord himself shall descend from heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. Jesus himself said in John 14, he said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Jesus is coming again, over and over again in the Bible. I imagine you don't have to read more than a few chapters in the New Testament before you will read that Jesus is coming again. We sing that song, "Marvelous Message We Bring." Glorious carol we sing. Wonderful word of the King. What is it? Jesus is coming again. And then it says, coming again, coming again. Oh, what a wonderful day it will be. Jesus is coming again. So when I read in 1 Peter 1:13, be sober, I see that the first thing we need to be sober about is about His coming. Be sober about His coming. Think clearly about this truth. Jesus is coming again. If somebody was thinking clearly about it, you know what they would do? First of all, they would make sure that they were saved. Now, saved is a Bible word. Acts 16:31 says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." You say, well, saved from what? Saved from our sins and their penalty. You see, all of us are sinners. No matter how good of a person we are, we're still sinners. The Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And if I got what I deserved because of my sins, I couldn't get into heaven. You say, wait a minute, I'm pretty good. Heaven's a perfect place. And if God allowed me into heaven with even one sin, it wouldn't be no longer a perfect place. So I need to be saved from the penalty of my sins. Because of my sin, I can't get to heaven on my own. I've got to receive Christ as my Savior, and He will save me. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Notice the Bible doesn't say, live a good life and you'll be saved. Because none of us can live good enough. The Bible doesn't say, go to church all the time and you'll be saved. Or get baptized and you'll be saved. The Bible says, put your trust on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. Some people want to trust Christ plus something else. Well, I believe in Jesus, but, you know, I think I got to really be good enough, too, to earn it. No. The Bible says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by His mercy He saved us. And each one of us has got to come to the point in our life when we realize, I'm a sinner. I can't get to heaven on my own. Jesus is coming again. I better make sure I'm saved. And for me, I was a boy when somebody explained this to me, and I decided to put all my trust in Christ to save me. I remember I prayed a prayer. I don't remember exactly what I said, but I called on the Lord and I said, Lord, I'm a sinner. I want You to save me. And when I asked Him to save me, the Bible promises that He did it. And now I know I'm saved. Not because I always feel good, not because I'm a good person, not because I'm a preacher, but because I've received Jesus as my Savior. Folks, if you were thinking clearly, if you were sober about the fact of His coming, you would get saved today. You would get saved today if you're not already saved. You wouldn't put it off anymore because Jesus is coming again. And it could happen at any time. The Bible makes it clear that there are no signs or events that have to take place. Sometimes people go and preach about the signs of the times. You know, the signs of the times are not for when Jesus comes to get us. He's going to come get us, take us to heaven, and then 7 years later, the Bible says He's going to come back with us. And all those signs of the times, they're pointing to those 7 years later. There are no signs that have to take place for Him to come to get us. It could happen right now. It could happen before I finish this sermon. And if we were thinking soberly, if we were thinking clearly, if we were to get serious about His coming, we would make sure that we were saved. If you've come today and you're not positive you've put your trust in Christ for your salvation and that you called on Him to save you like I did as a boy, you could make sure of it today. At the end of the service, we'll give you an opportunity to let me know that you need to be saved. And if you do, we won't embarrass you in any way. We'll have somebody take you to a side room and show you how you could be saved today. And you'll be ready for His coming. If we were serious about His coming, we'd be sure we were saved. Also, we would be surrendered. We would be surrendered. We'd say, Jesus, You're coming again. I got to get serious about surrendering my life to You. You saved me when I was a kid. Now I just want to live for You. You're coming again. I want to have some treasure in heaven when I go up to be with You. The Bible talks about crowns that I can cast at Your feet and worship You if I'll surrender my life and get serious about living for You. You know what? Somebody who says, well, I'm glad I'm saved, but I don't know about this giving God my whole life thing. They're not thinking seriously about His coming. It's time to get serious. It's time to say, Lord, I give my whole life to You. Surrender your future to Him. Say, God, I will go where You want me to go. I'll be what You want me to be. I'll do what You want me to do. Lord, You just show me. Surrender your future to Him. Oh, no, it's not wrong to have some dreams and plans and ideas. You know, somebody says, I want to go in the military. It's not wrong to have those plans and ideas, but you surrender them to God. And if they're His plans, He'll confirm them. If they're not, you surrender so He can change them. Because the happiest place for any Christian to be is right in the center of God's plan for your life. So you surrender and you say, God, I give You everything. Not only our future, but our daily life. Sometimes it's easy to say, God, I'll give You my future. But it's hard to say, God, I'll give You my daily habits. Lord, I'll give this to You. I really enjoy this, Lord, but I don't think it's right. I'll give it to You. It's hard to surrender our daily life. But it's not hard if we're serious about His coming. If we'll be sober, if we'll think seriously about the revelation of Jesus Christ, He's going to reveal Himself, He's going to come again, He's going to take Christians to be with Him. If we'll get serious about it, we will be surrendered. And then also, we will be serving. We will be serving. You know, at Bethel Baptist Church, you cannot be a pew warmer because we don't have pews. We have chairs. But you could be a chair warmer. A chair warmer is somebody who they come and they sit in the chair, but they don't do anything for God. They don't do anything for God. Now, if you just come and sit in the chair and don't do anything for God, I'm glad you're here, okay? I'm not trying to be mean or anything. But listen, if you get serious about His coming, you're going to say, what can I do for God? Can I help in the nursery sometimes? Can I make some bookmarks? Can I Can I set up the side table? What can I do for God? Can I sing in the choir? Can I be an usher? What can I do for God? If we get serious about His coming, we'll get serious about service. We'll do something for Him. We need to have a soul-winning ministry and a service ministry. You need to have some kind of a ministry where you're reaching people with the gospel. And then you need to have some kind of service ministry in the church. Now, some churches, matter of fact, the saying is that 90% of the people, or I'm sorry, 10% of the people do 90% of the work in a church. I hope our church isn't like that. I hope that we have 90% of the people doing 90% of the work. Okay? Let's get involved. Let's have a soul-winning ministry, and let's have a service ministry. Some of those churches where 10% of the people are doing 90% of the work, yeah, those people, they have like 5 or 6 ministries. You know, they sing in the choir, they help in the nursery, they do this, they do that. They don't even get to hear the preaching because they're out doing stuff and, you know, teaching Sunday school and doing all that. They're doing so much that they're overwhelmed and they get burned out. Instead, everybody does something. Everybody does something. Everybody gets involved in the work of the Lord. And that'll be easy to do if we get serious about His coming. Well, turn to chapter 5, because this phrase, be sober, or get serious, comes up again in 1 Peter. Chapter 5, and perhaps you thought of this verse. If you are a Bible reader, you probably thought of verse number 8. It says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Here, we're not only supposed to be sober or get serious about His coming, we're supposed to get serious about His opponent. His opponent. And God's opponent is the devil. Listen, folks, sometimes we get mad at people when there's a problem that arises. Don't get mad at people. Get mad at the devil. You know, something happens sometimes at church, you know, and somebody is upset at somebody, and there's a rift there, and maybe they miss the Sunday night service, and I call and say, hey, is everything okay? Are you sick? No, I'm not sick. I just... And you know what? I don't get mad at that person. I don't get mad at the person who did something to them. You know what I do? I step back and I get see the big picture, and I get mad at the devil. Because the devil is Christ's opponent. And Christ said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So the devil's going to fight and try to get in the way. He's going to try to get something to get people upset at each other where, you know, you're going to quit coming to church or quit reading your Bible. Or maybe you'll pray for something, and you don't see the prayer answered right away. And the devil's going to say, see, God doesn't really answer your prayers. And then you're going to you'll be tempted to get bitter and upset. Or somebody will do you wrong. You'll say, God, how could this happen? Or a tragedy happens in somebody's life. You know, a baby dies or a kid dies. And people get mad at God and say, God, how could this happen? You know what? It's the devil trying to throw something in there to get you messed up. So don't get mad at people. Realize your adversary is not the person who said that mean thing to you. Your adversary is not the person who cheated you out at work. Your adversary is the devil. By the way, your adversary is not God. Now, God is in control of things, and so sometimes people blame God for bad things that happen. But remember, God's in control. But when God created this world, there were no bad things. The bad things happen because of sin in this world. Not necessarily because of your own sin. Sometimes it's somebody else's sin that causes the bad things. But don't get mad at God about it. Get mad at the devil. He is our opponent. And here, 1 Peter 5:8 says to be sober or get serious about the devil. In other words, be vigilant. Vigilant means looking around. You're on guard. You're watching out. If someone told us that there was a lion loose from the Sarasota Ringling Museum or circus, okay? The Sarasota Circus. A lion's loose and he was headed south on I-75. I don't know. But anyway, he's headed for Northport, okay? And someone gets an email on your phone, and you come up after the service, and you say, Pastor, there's a lion in Northport, okay? We'd be going out to our cars, and we'd be looking around. We'd be watching out for this lion. That's what the devil is like. He's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And we're supposed to be vigilant. We're supposed to be watching out for them and don't let them get into our lives and mess things up. And if you see them trying to get in, maybe it's one of those things I mentioned, and you see them trying to get in there, you remember, God is stronger than the devil. 1 John 4:4 says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. God's greater than the devil. And you say, Lord, I can't defeat the devil, but you can. You take over, Lord. You give me some help right now. And see what God will do. And then you resist. James 5:16 says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Don't give in and the devil will flee. But you got to get serious about it. Now, if we're serious about our opponent, what will we do? Well, first of all, we'll prepare for battle each morning. You know, the Christian life is not a cakewalk. It's a battle. It's a battle. It's going to be wonderful when we get to heaven. But right now, we're in a battle. The Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood. People aren't our enemies. But we wrestle against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world. Ephesians 6 says the devil, he's our enemy. He's the one we wrestle against. So we've got to prepare for battle each morning. Now, soldiers, some of you are ex-soldiers. You don't go out to fight in your pajamas and come back and put your armor on and go to bed, do you? But some Christians are like that. We'll get up in the morning and we won't put our spiritual armor on. We won't read our Bible. We won't pray. We'll just go out into the battle with our spiritual PJs on. And then we'll wonder why we get defeated. And then we'll come back and read our Bible and go to bed. Put our armor on before we go to bed. And wait a second. If you read your Bible at night, I'm glad for it. Okay, I'm glad you read your Bible. But you know, there's something about putting your armor on in the morning, getting ready for that battle that we're going to face. Praying in the morning, taking out some time to say, now Lord, I don't know what I'm going to face today, but strengthen me, God. Get me ready for this. Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. And have that prayer time before you go out to face the battle. You'll do that if you're serious about the opponent. If you're not fuzzy on this, if you're thinking soberly, you'll prepare for battle each morning. Then secondly, you'll keep a ready sword. A ready sword. Someone shout out, what is our sword? The Bible. That's right. Ephesians 6, verse 17 says, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Hebrews 4:12 says, the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It compares the Bible to a sword, and it's sharper than any regular sword. It's a two-edged sword. Did you ever read that verse? What's it mean, two-edged? Some preachers, they'll just preach one edge. God loves you. The Christian life is wonderful. Everything's happy. Be positive. And the Bible does say those things. But it's a two-edged sword because it also says sin is wicked. Don't leave sin in your life. God is holy. He's not pleased with sin. The Bible is a two-edged sword. And if we're going to use it, if a preacher is going to use it wisely, he better preach both edges. Both edges. Okay? But it pierces to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. And it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. In other words, God's Word has power to break through into our hearts and to make us what we need to be. So I've got to have God's Word. I've got to get my sword ready. It's powerful. What did Jesus do when he was tempted? In Luke chapter 4 and also in Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus was tempted of the devil, he said, I'm not going to do it because it is written, and then he quoted a verse from the Old Testament, from the book of Deuteronomy. And he said, I'm not going to do it because devil, it says in the Bible, and he quoted God's Word. Because God's Word has power against the devil. I'm not strong enough to fight off the devil. You're not strong enough. He'll come to you this week. He'll try to get you to get mad at your kids or blow up at your husband or say something mean to your wife or smart off to the boss at work or talk behind the boss's back. The devil will try to get you to do all this, and we're not strong enough to resist on our own. But when that temptation comes and the thought comes in your mind to do something that's not right, battle it with Scripture. The reason I've memorized a lot of Bible verses is because I get tempted a lot. Do you get tempted a lot? The devil is after us. And you know what? I'm not strong enough to fight him myself. A while back when I was younger, I had temptations to steal. And so I memorized Ephesians 4, verse 29, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands. And I memorized that to battle that temptation. It's not as much of a temptation now. You can get stronger as you grow as a Christian. But now we have other temptations. You know, there's the temptation to think that we're really good Christians, the temptation to pride. So you memorize Proverbs, pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. And you say, Lord, don't let me be pride. Only by pride cometh contention. Don't let me be proud. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. And you quote that scripture back at the devil when the temptation comes, and then he strengthens you. God strengthens you against the temptation. But you've got to have the sword ready. You've got to memorize some verses. Some of you, if I said, what would you do if the devil tempted you to do this? You'd say, I would just try real hard. Okay, but why not have a ready sword? Why not find you a verse that applies to the area that you're battling and learn that verse, get it learned inside out so you're ready to battle the next time that temptation comes? If you're serious about the opponent, if you're being sober, if you're thinking seriously about our opponent, you'll put your armor on every morning and you'll have a ready sword. Well, be sober is one more time in 1 Peter, so look back in chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, and we'll see the last one. Verse number 7. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Okay? He said, look, we're in some trying times right now, but God's in control. Be sober and then watch unto prayer. Okay? Get serious about God's will, about His will. They were going to face some serious persecution. You could start reading in chapter 2 in verse 11. It says, Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust that war against the soul. And he goes on to tell them why, because they were going to be facing some trials. He says, as servants, how they need to serve their masters. Follow Christ's example at the end of chapter 2. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. It tells the wives to be in subjection to their husbands, and then tells them that they portray godliness by the way that they look. Then in verse 7, it tells the husbands what they should do to their wives and how they should treat their wives. And it goes on through that, through chapter 3. And then he comes into chapter 4 and he says, look, you got to get serious about God's plan for you. The end of all things is at hand. Pretty soon, you're not going to be able to fulfill God's plan for your life anymore. Now, maybe he meant that they were going to be killed, persecuted unto death. And once they died, they wouldn't be able to fulfill God's plan for their life anymore. Maybe he was talking again about the coming of Christ. But folks, the truth is, we've got to get serious about doing God's will, even in persecution, even in problems. If you're facing a problem or a trial or a hard time, or maybe even persecution where people are actually picking on you because you're a Christian and they're making it rough on you at work because you are the one that let it be known that you're a Christian, it's time to get serious and say, Lord, I'm going to keep serving you no matter what the opposition. Do we have Christians like that nowadays? Do we have Christians like that at Bethel Baptist Church? Oh, they had them in Bible days. They would go all the way to be burned at the stake. We have it so easy, don't we? We need Christians to say, God, I'm going to serve you and do your will no matter what the opposition. I'm going to get serious about your will. You say, well, I'm not facing any opposition. If you're not, you probably will be if you're living for God. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So trials will come. And we've got to think seriously about it and say, Lord, when it comes, I'm going to be faithful to you. I'm going to do your will. I'm going to get serious about your will. In verse 7, it says, especially to watch unto prayer. When it comes to being serious about God's will, prayer will become important to us. Now, on Sunday nights, we've been talking about principles of how to pray. If you don't come Sunday nights, I hope you'll be back this Sunday night. Come on back tonight at 6. We'll be talking about how to pray and going through different aspects of that. But you know, if we're serious about His will, then prayer will become an important part of our life. We'll set aside some quality time to talk with the Lord. In times of trial, sometimes people go the other way. They're going through a rough time. That's the time they should be running to the tower, run to the Lord and say, "Lord, I need you." But instead, when they get mad and then they don't pray, determine, say, "I'm going to be serious about His will. And when some trial comes in my life, I'm going to go to God about it. I'm going to pray." Times of decision. Some of you are making big decisions about work or where to live or other big things in your life. Hey, listen, time to seek the Lord. Time to pray. Get serious about it. Don't be fuzzy about this. Say, "God, I've got to know what your plan is." Seek His will. How are we doing today? The message throughout 1 Peter is be sober. Get serious. Get serious about His coming. Make sure you're saved, surrendered, and serving. Get serious about His opponent. Don't get mad at other people. Let's get mad at the devil. And let's fight him off with the sword of the Spirit. Let's memorize God's Word. Let's put our armor on each morning. Get serious about His opponent. And then get serious about His will. Say, "God, I want to do what you want me to do. I want to fulfill your plan for my life. I want to be serious about it." Now, you know my mind and how it works kind of crazy a little bit. I got looking at these. Get serious about His coming. Coming starts with C. Get serious about His opponent. Opponent starts with O. And get serious about His will. And will starts with W. Did you ever hear the old phrase when maybe you said this when you were a teenager, your parents started getting all bent out of shape about something, you say, "Come on, Mom, don't have a cow." Did you ever say that? Well, I want to come to you today and I want to say, okay, have a cow. Get serious about His coming, His opponent, and His will. Okay, have a cow about it. Let's get serious about it. Let's take it seriously. Let's make a big deal about it. Sometimes you'll be like, "Oh, come on, you're just making such a big deal." Well, here 1 Peter says, yes, make a big deal about these things. Jesus is coming again. I've got an opponent, the devil, and God's got a plan for my life. Get serious about Him. Let's bow in prayer. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, in just a moment I'll pray. But before we pray, let's consider some things with our eyes closed. How are things between you and God today? Who would say, "Pastor Needler, when you were talking about being saved and knowing for sure that you're going to heaven, boy, I'd like to know for sure. But if I were totally honest, I'd have to say that I came into church this morning not being positive. I couldn't say for sure I'm going to heaven. But if you can be sure, and the Bible really says that, I'd sure like to be sure. Pastor Leader, don't embarrass me. Don't call my name. But if I could be sure, I'd like to be. Here's my hand on it." If that's you, slip up your hand anywhere across the room. Nobody but me and the Lord are looking. "I'm not sure I'm saved, but I'd like to be. I'm not sure I've received Christ as my Savior, but I got to get serious. He could come again. I got to get serious about His coming. I got to be saved." Perhaps the Lord worked in your heart in some other area today, and you'd say, "You know what? This is the day I'm going to surrender. I've toyed with this thing long enough. Today's the day I'm going to surrender that thing to God." Or maybe today's the day I'm going to serve. And you say, "I'm going to get serious about His coming." If that's you, anywhere in the room, would you slip up your hand? "I'm going to get serious about His coming when it comes to surrender and service." Do you have a soul-winning ministry? Do you have a service ministry? Are you thinking soberly about this, or are you kind of fuzzy on it? And then I wonder who would say today, "You know what, I got to get serious about is my opponent, the devil. I've been trying hard, but I need to start memorizing some Bible verses about these things. I need to put my armor on in the morning. I need to have my daily devotions. I need to get serious about His opponent and mine." If that's you, would you slip your hand up? Pray for me, Pastor Nina. I got to get serious in that area about the opponent. Yes, amen. Amen. And then lastly, who would say, "I got to get serious about His will"? You know, I've just kind of been floating through the Christian life. I got to get serious about doing what God wants me to do, about asking Him about it, seeking Him about it, finding out what it is, and then fulfilling God's plan for my life. I've got to get serious about it. Pray for me, Pastor Needler. Slip your hand up. Father, I ask this morning that You'll use this phrase You put in the Bible for us to be sober, and that we will get serious about Your coming, about Your opponent, and about Your will. And I pray that we won't just float through our Christian walk, but that we'll take these things seriously, that we will heed Your admonition to be sober and clear thinking about it. And through thinking clearly, that You'll transform our lives, that we'll be serving You, laying up our treasure in heaven, and seeing things happen for the cause of Christ. Father, may we see great things this week as we get serious about our Christian walk.